This is a description of a life very similar to that of the Lord Jesus. A life of self-giving. A life of meaningful service. The Apostle Paul said, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." The Apostle Paul was not concerned about his own image, about how others would esteem him. He was concerned about how others would appreciate the Lord Jesus. He wanted to communicate the message of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Bondservants. Humility and love. Manifested in Paul, the disciple of the Lord Jesus. Because of love for others, the Apostle Paul was prepared to humble himself, to go through many humiliating circumstances in order to minister to the people that he loved. He said, "We are your bond servants for Jesus' sake." In the midst of seeking to love and to care, he went through many, many difficult situations. However, in the midst of all that, we see victory and freedom in his heart. In the midst of pain, perplexity, and persecution, the Apostle Paul was triumphant. He continued to minister life in the midst of experiencing death. He said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Many who are afflicted feel themselves totally crushed. Those who are perplexed may often despair. Others who are persecuted may regard themselves as forsaken. Those who are struck down may consider themselves incapable of carrying on. But the Apostle Paul was not like that. He could carry on whatever happened to him, because he was always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in his body. He had learned to drink the cup, to go through the baptism, to identify with the heart of the Lord Jesus, a heart of self-giving, of love and humility. And he was therefore constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in his mortal flesh. As a result, he could say, "So death works in us, but life in you." The power of God was manifested in the life of Paul. While he experienced the principle of death, he was imparting life to others, a ministry of life through death. We may ask, how did the Apostle Paul develop such a life? What helped him to develop in that way? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Apostle Paul was able to go through all this because he looked beyond what was visible. He did not concentrate on the visible, the external, the outward, and the temporary. He looked at what was unseen, eternal. He was concentrating on the meaning in the inner man rather than the experiences in the outer man. He knew that on this earth, he would go through much affliction, perplexity, persecution, and pain. As he lived in this mortal body, there would be much for him to experience that would be difficult and painful. But he understood that if he were to learn the spirit of the dying of Jesus, then he would also know the life of Jesus being manifested in his body, the life of Jesus manifested in his mortal flesh. He would be able to transmit the life of the Lord Jesus even while living in this mortal body. As he lived his life on earth, as he went through his suffering, as he spoke and taught, life from God was being transmitted through him. The Apostle Paul could do that because he saw that although the outer man may be afflicted, although the outer man may be decaying, although others may not understand him and what he was going through, yet, if in his heart he were faithful to God, his inner man would continue to be renewed day by day. The outer man will experience seeing and feeling of a very intense kind as we live in this world. As we are earthen vessels. But in the midst of that, God wants us to learn how to live according to that which is not seen. The meaning within the heart. God at work in our spirit. What he has in store for us in eternity. And this needs a spirit of faith and trust in God. A recognition of the spiritual realities and a response to that. He says, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. If we concentrate on the outer man, we will feel the afflictions very deeply. We can easily be discouraged. Yes, what we go through will involve not just the suffering in the outer man, but the suffering of the outer man can very easily affect us if we do not appreciate what God is seeking to work out within our hearts. When we understand what God is seeking to do, then we appreciate it. All these things will work together for good under God's sovereign direction. They will produce for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The weight of true worth. An eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Whatever we can see on this earth cannot be compared with what God is producing in us and for us, an eternal weight of glory. This refers primarily to the transformation in the inner man, as well as a result, the meaningfulness of our relationship with God and what God will entrust to us in eternity. But we must concentrate on the things which are not seen, the things that are eternal. How can we effectively bring about this change in our hearts? How can we learn to develop true worth like Paul, to be like the Lord Jesus? I see that it is important for us first to recognize that it is possible for us to attain, to develop that kind of quality. It is God's intention for us, and it can be developed. It can be attained. But at the same time, we also must recognize that although it is possible to develop, it is very difficult. It is very difficult to develop true worth of real substance and quality. It is not so difficult to have a taste of it, to develop a minimal degree of it. But if we want to be truly what God wants us to be, then it is a very difficult path. Old habits and ways can be very deep-seated and difficult to change. The old habits, they have arisen from the self-life. They have arisen in the context of our being preoccupied with the things of this world. They may take deep roots within our hearts, and it is very difficult to change. The concepts, the perspective, the understanding that we have developed over many years of our wrong approach may affect us for many years to come. Our desire for greatness may remain with us for many years after we have become Christians and seek to be like the Lord Jesus. We can see this clearly in the lives of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And these are recorded to help us understand that the path is very difficult, and yet to show us that it is possible to be transformed. In Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 35, we read of the response of the disciples in the midst of the Lord Jesus sharing with them the deepest burden of his heart. In this passage, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that he would be killed, that he would go through the event of the cross. Verse 32 tells us, but they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Verse 33 to 35, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Their hearts were preoccupied with which of them was the greatest. The Lord Jesus had shared with them something very serious, very significant from his heart. They did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. When the Lord Jesus shared with them, certainly his intention was for them to understand, to receive, and to identify with him. But they did not understand. It is very likely that this is because in their hearts they were preoccupied with their own desires. This is often true in our lives. When we are preoccupied with our own desires, it is very difficult for us to listen to what the Lord has to say to us. It's also very difficult for us to understand what he wants to teach us. We are not really listening. We may also not want to know. We may be afraid of what he may be telling us. So if we want to be like the Lord Jesus, we must be prepared to listen well to what he has to say, to be prepared to ask him to teach us, help us understand, and then to follow him. Instead, along the way to Capernaum, they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And then we find Mark chapter 9 goes on to Mark chapter 10. And again, the Lord Jesus, on the road going up to Jerusalem, shared with them what was going to happen to him. He told them, the people will mock him and spit upon him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. So the Lord Jesus again shared with them what would happen to him at the cross. And we see in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 37, immediately following a description of what the Lord Jesus had shared, James and John asked the Lord Jesus, saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. they wanted to sit, one on his right and one on his left. They were still preoccupied with their own desires. We want you to do for us. They were not identified with what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus. What was going to happen to him? What was he seeking to do? How could they support him? But they were thinking of what they wanted. Luke 22, verses 20 to 24. Luke 22, verses 20 to 24. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. We see that right until this moment of time, just prior to the Lord's crucifixion, in his final hours with them on earth, they were still preoccupied with the issue of personal greatness. It was in the context of the Lord Jesus sharing with them the Lord's Supper, telling them about the new covenant in his blood, and that he would be betrayed. They began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And verse 24 tells us, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest." In the midst of such a serious moment, they were still thinking about which of them was the greatest. So we see that it's very difficult to change. Many of us carry with us many of these wrong inclinations in our hearts for many, many years, in spite of seeking to change. Some of us may then think, it is not possible, because I fail so many times. It's not possible for me to change. But God records for us the transformation in the lives of disciples to help us see that it is possible to be changed. We know it is possible to change, and the disciples did learn deeply from the Lord in the days that followed. However, we know the process is very difficult. It therefore must mean that we need to be very determined if we want to succeed in developing true worth to a significant extent. If we value it deep enough, we will be determined. If we do not, we will give up, because the path is difficult. We must be determined to trust God. We must be determined to depend on Him. And we must be determined to obey Him, whatever the situation may be. In practical terms, how can this come about? How can we bring about this change? May the Lord help me to appreciate His grace, to find forgiveness, and to become a Christian. It was a meaningful path ahead. I experienced peace in my heart. But in the midst of that, I realized that there was much that was missing in my life. I did not find a deep reality in experience of God, a knowledge of Him, a deep meaning in life. It was in that context that I prayed to the Lord regularly that He would grant to me a meaningful life. At that time, I did not understand what that meaningful life would be. But I'm thankful that over the years, the Lord has helped me to learn a very simple lesson, and yet a lesson that has very far-reaching implications. The lesson is this. If I want a meaningful life, then I must live my life based on meaning. What is morally and spiritually good? That which has eternal value and worth. It's a very simple principle. If we want a meaningful life, then we must base our life on meaning. But the problem is that it is very much easier for us to base our life on feeling rather than meaning. We tend to make our decisions depending on how we feel, what we like, what we prefer, what we are naturally inclined towards. The Lord helped me to realize that if I want to find a meaningful life, then I must be prepared to live by meaning. What I believe in and what it implies, it must have practical implications in my life. For example, if I believe that God is morally and spiritually perfect, then I must give my life fully to Him. To live for Him, trust Him, and depend on Him. No matter how I feel, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what others think of me or do to me. If I truly believe that God is morally and spiritually perfect, then this must be the path that I take. I must commit myself to that. I must align myself with Him, not the other way. It's very easy for us to have our own desires and ask God to give us this and that according to our way of thinking. But if we believe that God is truly morally and spiritually perfect, then the correct response would be to align ourselves with Him. What does He find meaningful? What is meaningful to Him is therefore meaningful to me. Also, if I believe that what is revealed in the Scriptures is inspired by God and is therefore morally good and right, then I must seek help from God and make great effort to understand the primary and foundational teachings of the Scriptures and base my life on what I sincerely and honestly believe the Scriptures show me regarding what is meaningful to God.